One of the great British statesmen, Gladstone, who served often as Prime Minister between 1868 and 1894, once sat in a college and talked at some length about the happy changes he had witnessed during his lifetime as far as the lot of the English people were concerned. His outlook was so radiantly optimistic that it aroused a challenge. One of the students said, "Sir, are we to understand that you have no anxieties for the future? Are there no adverse signs?" Well, the grand old man of England answered slowly, "Yes, there is one thing that frightens me. The fear of God seems to be dying out in the minds of men." That was prophetic, unfortunately, for that part of the world. You see, not only do we face often, as we've seen throughout history and we're going to see in the nation of Israel, times in which there may be religious form, but how much is there a genuine fear of God? A farmer drove his team of mules into town and was very late returning home. "What took so long?" asked his wife. "Well," the farmer explained, "on the way I had to pick up the preacher. And from there on, these mules of ours didn't understand one word I said." We chuckle at that, but unfortunately, in the talk of people and just the attitude today, the fear of God is often missing. We can expect that in a lost world. But Malachi, if you'll turn there with me to chapter 1, this last book of the Old Testament, is going to show how that when there is a lack of fear of God among God's people, now there is great trouble brewing. It'd be one thing to hear in our country things that would disturb us about people's attitudes toward God. But it's another thing when you see the lack of reverence for God in the ministry of His own genuine church. The book of Malachi is centered around six major subjects that all start with a questioning of God's word. And as we began last week, we looked at the fact that the nation of Israel was questioning God's love for them. And we centered on that. You see in verse 2, "And I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye say, wherein hast thou loved us?" And he proves it by showing how he had chosen Jacob instead of Esau. But the people were not in a good state at this point. God had done miracles. He had fulfilled the great prophecy of Jeremiah 70 years after the captivity. Cyrus the Great sent the Jewish people that were willing, a remnant, back to Jerusalem to build it. And then after they lost heart a bit, Haggai and Zechariah preached, and God got a hold of their hearts, intervened, and the temple was built. And then the walls were rebuilt. And we're during the time of Nehemiah's leadership of the people, and after that, and the people of Israel were again forgetting what God had done and the miracles that He had done. Malachi is the last prophet of the Old Testament, and he is to Nehemiah what Zechariah and Haggai were to Zerubbabel and Joshua. And this is the last of the writing prophets before that quiet period of nearly four centuries until John the Baptist comes on the scene. Now, as we mentioned last week, they were in a hard situation. They were under the political domination of the Medo-Persian Empire. They were having some terrible problems with drought, a poor harvest, locusts had come. And we read about that in Joel. Hearts were resentful of captivity and domination. But the problem was that they were unwilling to admit that what they were going through was because of their unbelief in what God had said, their lack of thankfulness for God's deliverance, and they did not see the enormity of that sin. And so therefore, they were not careful about how they worshiped the Lord, and moral problems and marriage problems had come into the people's lives. Covenant blessing requires covenant faithfulness. And so this is a very somber oracle. You see in verse 1, the burden of the Lord, the somber message from God to Israel. So I want to look at the second subject here, which is introduced by a couple of questions, and let's look at verse 6. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear, saith the Lord of hosts among you? O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if he offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if he offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord. Here we find the state of the spiritual leaders of Israel not many years after the great miracle of being sent back to the land, a century later, and a lot can happen in a century. So let's look first of all at God's accusation of the priest. He gives some illustrations here of reasonable respect, He said it should be just the obvious thing that a son would honor his father. Let me just stop here and say, this is a very strong passage, young people, for the undergirding of the fifth commandment. Whenever the Lord uses an example like this, he means that this is an absolute truth. Children should obviously honor their parents. That's an assumed aspect. And so he says that a son will honor his father. That's just obvious. And a servant his master, they have to. And if then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Where is the reverence for my position? And so these two illustrations of a father and master were very easy for them to understand. And he makes it clear there, you have despised my name. The object of their contempt was God's name. One's name, and that's very often repeated in the Old Testament, was understood to be a manifestation, expression, or representation of one's nature or character. The way they talked about the Lord, the way they treated the service of the Lord, showed contempt for the very God that they were honoring, supposedly, by their sacrifices, and the very God that had delivered them. To them, God was like a customer who enters a place, a rather nice retail outfit, and it's very clear, looking at the person, they don't have any money to be able to spend. That person's neglected, given as little attention as possible, with the hope that he'll soon be off on his way. Or else, God's treated like a silent partner assigned to a place in the corner where he could lend the establishment an air of respectability as long as he kept quiet and did not get in the way. Israel continued to offer sacrifices in his name and to call upon his name to bless Israel, but they honored him with their lips rather than their hearts. And right here at the very beginning, after the Lord says, I love you, you're questioning that I love you, he makes it very clear that they don't love him by the heart that they were showing in their worship of the Lord. And we need to understand, folks, that We have the greatest privilege that anyone could have. Talking about the love of God. But as many as received him, John 1:12 says, we have that great promise. To them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Galatians 4:6, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Every person in this auditorium this morning who truly knows Christ as Savior is a child of God. You have the unbelievable, unspeakable privilege of being the child of the one who sits on the throne of the universe. You have the right to enter that throne room because of who you are, because of Christ. And yet, the carelessness in which we treat the Lord and how we serve the Lord is just contradictory to the position that we have. And of course, he is a master. And masters were obviously feared and reverenced. In fact, in the New Testament, employers are and masters were to be given the right kind of attitude. I remember my father really emphasized to me when I had my first job at the Gossage Grill in Chicago on the South Side that I needed to have the greatest of respect for my boss, Mr. Cecil Gossage, and that he wanted me to treat him as if I was treating how I would treat him as my father. And one of the things I disliked greatly there was the fact that they cooked in these huge pots a very famous chili of that day. Well, if you know anything about slow-cooked chili that's on the stove for some hours, you have a problem at the bottom of the pot and along the sides around the bottom of the pot. It was unbelievable. I mean, and these were not the kind of slick sides and bottom that would be easy to clean out. And I remember I did my first round of pots, and I thought I did pretty well. I remember my boss told me, this has to be as clean as when I bought them new. And we are a food establishment here. And I'm telling you, I just about quit. I mean, the amount of work. I came home, and I told my dad about the incident. You know what? He had absolutely no sympathy for me whatsoever. He said, he's absolutely right. We're going to find out if you're a man or a wimp, you know. And I was ready to be a wimp. I didn't want to tackle those pots again. But you know, I began to realize I should show great respect. I appreciated this man. And so I worked hard to make those pots better than ever. And God began to teach me about everything I did I needed to do above expectation, because he had been good enough to give a 15-year-old kid a job that paid pretty well for a kid that age, and I needed to respect him. Well, if we need to learn that, what about our honoring of our God? We're children of God. We serve him. We are bond slaves of Christ. How does our life look in comparison to that? That kind of relationship. That's the illustration that the Lord is giving here. And so there's a declaration here that he says to them. He doesn't just give them an opportunity to answer. He tells them exactly what the problem is. He says, where is my reverence? And then he says, O priests that despise my name. The way that you are talking about me, the way you are serving me, what you put on the altar is despising my name. A very serious matter. And their worship was like Ezekiel 22, verse 26. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they shown difference between the unclean and the clean. And so the worship needed to show the character of their God. In other words, the whole atmosphere when people came to the temple, everything that was done, everything that was communicated by the priest needed to show the greatest of reverence, and it should have been obvious that those lives were dedicated to God, but it was not. They were very worldly men who were not at all in a relationship with Jehovah God. And so he says, "You've despised my name." The effect is to strengthen the point that presenting defiled offerings was betraying the priest's contempt for the Lord and his worship and polluting everything that they did. And we'll look at that in just a moment. You remember Hophni and Phinehas and their lifestyle? And how they treated the sacrifices was such a serious matter that it actually caused their death and the defeat of Israel. 1 Samuel 2:30, "Wherefore the Lord God of hosts saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and them and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed," as Eli the high priest was being dealt with. And folks, we need to remember 1 Peter 2:9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Notice that, not just a priesthood, but a royal priesthood. "An holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." That's a very strong beginning to this subject. He is very clearly stating to these that were serving there in the temple that he was accusing them of despising his name. And what were they doing? Well, verse 7, they were offering polluted bread upon the altar. And then verse 8, "And they were offering the blind for sacrifice, and the lame and the sick." They were supposed to be perfect lambs and perfect bullocks. And so this is what was happening. But instead of responding to this clear conviction of God to the priests, they come back and question. And so God is questioned here by the priests. Look at the last part of verse 6. "And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" And then the last part of verse 7. Wherein have we polluted in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And so they question God's accusation. Now let me just say this, very practical application here. We look at this and we say, well, you know, we're not serving like that and so forth. But folks, every time God convicts us through his word and we rationalize and push it off, we do exactly the same thing. In fact, the first chapter of Malachi is being rewritten every service. I have unfortunately done that too many times. When God has clearly stated through his word and the Holy Spirit has put that sort of conviction through my heart and say, no, it's not so bad. Who am I questioning? I'm questioning God. And folks, we wonder why God seems so far. We wonder why there just is a lack of reality in our lives. It's because when God's so good, the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, almighty, sovereign God takes time out of his eternal schedule and all that he is doing through to all of the billions of people on this earth to stop and individually touch our heart, and then we say, no, thank you. We're doing exactly what those priests did. I think, you know, that goes right back to the beginning. Remember Abel and Cain? They were supposed to give a blood sacrifice. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain, and to his offering he had not respect. And so Cain was under great conviction and got right with God. That's a rewritten version of the passage. No, Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto him, Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? The point was, Cain knew better. Now think about it. No one here, when your parents corrected you, just loved it. Oh, Mom, thank you so much for correcting me. You're such a wonderful mother. If that was ever said, they were just trying to get something else from their mother. I mean, that's just not the normal reaction. Oh, Dad, that's so good that you dealt with me so hard. I really appreciate that. No, our natural reaction is, especially if you're somewhere and you really don't know somebody and they're a little bit rough with you. No, you can't go over there. Everything in you goes, who are you to tell me that? You know, just that typical flesh response that we have. So that's natural. But I'm telling you, God is God. And he loves us. And we've got to understand, when God convicts us, we need to immediately listen. That's really the key to spiritual growth and blessing. To read God's word, let God show it to us, illuminate it, and then we respond to it. When we hear God's word preached or taught, we do the same thing, and if we will respond every time, God will bless. He'll give us more knowledge. He will direct our way. We'll have fellowship with him, and everything we're longing for will occur, but it wasn't happening. And what happens is when you say no to God, you're needing something else, and you get frustrated with God because he's not allowing you to do this, and you want more of this over here, and self just gets stronger and stronger. And, you know, you can come to a place where you don't hear God's conviction anymore. The pirate Gibbs, whose name was for many years a terror to commerce with the West Indies and South America, was finally taken captive and taken to the city of New York. He acknowledged before his death that when he committed the first murder and plundered his first ship, compunctions were severe. Conscience was on the rack and made a hell within his bosom. But after he had sailed for years under the black flag, his conscience became so hardened and blunted that he could rob a vessel, murder all its crew, and then lie down and sleep as sweetly at night as an infant in the cradle. His remorse diminished as his crimes increased. That is the callous, hardened conscience that the New Testament talks about. Now, that's, of course, an extreme example. But friends, you know, you can get into a pretty dangerous position of when God's talking to you, you keep pushing it off. You're taking this too lightly, son. Lord, teach me. What do I need to do? Your motive's wrong. That's not my will. That's hurting someone. You're being very selfish. That's sin. I know, I'm telling you, early on, many times early Christians, they listen. The Christians that are quote-unquote mature become pretty adept saying no or rationalizing. And that's what the Lord is getting after here. When we do not listen to the Lord and we go on our own way and not serve him with all of our heart, we are actually causing there to be a disrespect to him, and everything we're doing is not accepted by him. I don't care how much we are serving the Lord. And they question God's instructions. They don't accept the clear facts. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. They had just gone to their own reasoning. Was it clear in the Pentateuch on how sacrifices were to be given? If you're in the Bible reading, you spent some weeks in the book of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and then restated in Deuteronomy, right? Very specific, repeated, clear. Why? Because the sacrifices represented the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They had no excuse. And so when they questions, how have we polluted? How have we done this? They're just flying right in the face of clear Bible teaching, not even the subjective questioning of God or their conscience. Thus saith the Lord was as clear as could be. And they were taught that from child on up because they were going to be a priest or a Levite in the service of the Lord in the temple. You know, you have a very important guest over, and your children are given very specific instructions on, as to what they need to do, how they need to prepare, how they need to act when this very important guest comes. And what happens when your children ignore your instructions? Well, you're not a happy camper, okay? You are embarrassed, and you are frustrated. Well, thankfully, God doesn't react like we do, but he's very unhappy when we do not obey him. Let's go to the third point here. God's answer now to the priests. And he just clearly shows them, your service is defiled. Now let's go back to verse 7. Ye offered polluted bread upon mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. The problem is your heart. You don't care. Your very spirit is what's polluting the bread. And then they took blind lambs and blind bullocks and offered them. And they were to be perfect sacrifices, picturing Christ. They took sick animals, not worthy to be eaten or sacrificed. And he said, would you dare do that to the governor? Would you dare do that to a high official? Absolutely not. And who is the highest official of all? Jehovah God. Folks, there's a lot of things we would do in which we would really give of ourselves to have it done right because of somebody we respected and wanted to impress. But think of all that we do supposedly in the name of the Lord, and we are not really treating God the way we would treat them. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that the temple of God, and that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's speaking of actually here the local church, and dwelt by made up of people that know the Lord. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. And then speaking of the individual in chapter 6, verse 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Folks, we can go through the motions of serving the Lord. We can do a lot of good things, but I'm afraid, because of our attitude and not listening to the Lord and not getting victory in our life and going our own way and having our own priorities, the Lord would have to say, that's polluted. That's defiled. It does not please me. It's not done the right way. You're serving for the wrong motive. Let me just give you a few practical things. We give our leftover time instead of our best. We give what's left of our energy. God wants our best. We have a defiled body. Remember Hophni and Phinehas, as I mentioned before, living defiled lives, were sacrificing, they were sacrificing polluted sacrifices. Our mind is polluted. Our body is defiled with sinful indulgences. We live with emotional problems and bitternesses and other issues and somehow think serving the Lord is doing things is going to please him. Now, folks, we live in a day in which I believe that this is probably a bigger problem than ever. What we entertain ourselves with, what we watch, what we listen to, what we communicate. We know those things aren't the best. We know that our minds are being defiled. We know that we're being pulled down. And we wonder why reading our Bible just seems so empty and why serving the Lord seems so mechanical It's because we're not in that close, intimate relationship, because God has given us victory in our hearts so that we can have a warm relationship with our God. And I'm telling you, when we're walking with Him and offer our life and do what we do, it pleases Him. There's a fragrance of Christ about it. That's why worship today that caters to a pop culture that's defiled and anti-God is not pleasing Him. Folks, Jesus deserves our best. Now, folks, we don't earn by how we are God's favor in that just sense. But don't you think how we worship and how we approach God, especially at times in which His name is being named, don't you think we ought to show the same respect we show toward the governor or the president or someone like that? I don't consider that old-fashioned. I believe that's biblical. God Almighty, He deserves our best. In verse 9, "And now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. This has been by your means. Will He regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts?" The prophet is really saying, go ahead with your beseeching God's favor with these pitiful offerings. He won't accept you. He won't respond favorably on your account. Your governor would be insulted by such gifts. Yet you think that with them you can turn God's head and cajole Him. Friends, you can't fool God. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived, as Galatians chapter 6 says. God knows exactly our hearts. He just wants us. He wants us sincere and genuine, unpretentious, having victory of following what He says because we love Him. If we love Him, we will keep, cherish, hold to what He's told us, His commandments. On the human level, it is used in Proverbs 19:6 of trying to gain or curry the favor of a ruler in order to obtain some benefit. Well, the big issue here, the priest's service was for gain. Look at verse 10. "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. Have I no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts? Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." We diminish the importance of the service for the Lord. Our involvement in ministry is for gain. We look good. We are seen as sacrificial. We can be really good at sort of acting spiritual, quote, unquote. But we want people to notice us. We want people to like us. We want to fit in to the group that we're in. There's, in recent times, been several famous books talking about the fact that we should just give vent to our selfishness. And they note that that's the natural case of man. Yes, it is, but the Bible says that that's what kills us. But we live in that kind of culture. And so why do we serve? As I said, attention, feel good, appreciation, sense of accomplishment. Selfish motives are a huge problem. We should be thrilled with the joy of glorifying God. And then, if you look with me, the priest's service was mechanical. "For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." This is very convicting. He says, all of this service is so that the Gentile world can know the greatness of God, the greatness of the sacrifice of God, His love for the human race. The temple was to be the house of prayer in which all could come and come into a relationship with the Lord. That's why the Lord Jesus was so upset. Twice He cleansed the temple because of that. Remember when Abraham was given the covenant initially in Genesis 12:2 by the Lord, "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And it speaks of all the nations of the world would be blessed through Israel. Matthew 8, the Lord Jesus said in verse 11, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. This is the prophecy of Isaiah 25, 6 to 8. Israel was to be evangelistic in the Old Testament. The church, of course, is evangelistic here in the New Testament. And so, look with me, keeping that in mind, but ye have profaned it, verse 12, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! Ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? This is at the very end, folks, of the Old Testament. And you can see the heart cry of God for them for the sake of getting the truth out. They despise the spiritual nature of the service. Just recently, or a little while ago, a theological seminary, their 93% of the students had no devotional life. But yet they're learning to serve God as a pastor. To profane means to desanctify, to make or treat something as unholy. That is common, insignificant, or worthless. And that's what it's talking about here. And it's very interesting, that word snuff. It has the idea that you sniff at it contemptuously and you're reacting. Now, what in the world is he dealing with here? What a bother to serve the Lord. What a headache. There's a lot more things I could do that would be better than having to serve the Lord. That's what it's dealing with. These priests had the greatest privilege in the world of over and over teaching the Word of God and showing these people and showing the Gentile world that the Messiah was coming, the blood would be shed, and there's redemption for all. There was no greater privilege. God had done it unconditionally in his love, had chosen Aaron and his sons, and then you had the Levites. What a privilege they had, and they snuffed at it. And I'm afraid when we're not walking with God, we forget what all is at stake. And we see, as verse 13 says, what a weariness is it. Folks, that shows a heart that lacks a real understanding of the heart of God. And there's some just practical applications here. We can claim to worship God, but do it with impurity that's not being overcome. We can sing and serve without really meaning it. We can worship, but fully intending to live for oneself after leaving the time of worship. We can live with really, we're okay with no awareness of God. Service is a human duty only. Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we will reap if we faint not. And I tell you, when we get to heaven, if you don't like serving the Lord now, you're in trouble. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders, that's symbolical of the church, fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before him. Worship him forever and ever. Folks, honestly, when you're walking with God, there's no greater thrill than meeting the needs of people. There's no thrill than telling people about Jesus, serving the Lord, sacrificing, being willing to do exactly what he wants you to do, because you're walking with him and you know his heart and you want to please him, and he is the King of Kings to you. You understand his greatness. You understand what an honor it is not only to be a child of God, but be his servant. He has made us a kingdom of priests. We all have that opportunity to serve him. If we ever find ourselves just going through the mechanics of serving him, you need to go ahead and come back to Malachi chapter 1. God was silent for almost 400 years after this point. I don't know about you, but God's a bit silent in America today. He doesn't want to be. He's ready to draw near. He's ready to do a great work. He's not willing that any should perish. He's real ready to change lives, but he's got to have people that understand that they have the privilege of serving God, and they want to give him their best, and they want to have his glory seen and to make him look great in the eyes of everyone that they know. We have to read the last verse before we're done, verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male and voweth, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I'm a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. Somebody who's cheating, someone who has something they could give and they don't give. And there is a curse. This is a rather negative message, but it's not. Folks, there is blessing when we just serve the Lord. But let me just say, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That is to believers. Folks, we're not walking in the Spirit if we see serving the Lord is hard. The Spirit of God enables us, quickens us, refreshes us, gives us joy, gives us purpose, and it isn't hard at all to serve the Lord when you're walking with him. So what I want to encourage you to do is when you find yourself just going through the motions, remember, that's treating God in a contemptible way. That is bringing his name down. That is robbing the unsaved world of knowing the glory of God. It is focusing on ourself. It is keeping for ourself the best and giving God the least. It is not honoring him as a father or as a master or as the Lord of the universe. And folks, let me just say, isn't he good to us? Wasn't the message last week totally different than this one? Man, didn't we have a great time talking about the love of God? I have loved you. I have loved you. Therefore, folks, we don't want to be like that. This loving God's ready to meet every need. And oh, let's not question him. Let's don't argue with him. Let's let him be Lord. Let's bow for prayer.